Well, good morning. Our pastors are out of town this week, and so I have the lovely privilege of being called to bring God's word to us. Would you pray with me as we get started together? Father, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. May we seek your presence in our midst. May we follow your example. But ultimately, may we trust in the work that already has been done through your Son and the work that is always ongoing and happening through your Spirit. May we learn from your scriptures together this morning. Amen. Well, I know we're a couple of weeks after Easter, and we're still in that season of Eastertide, which is that between the resurrection and Pentecost. But I want to open with a story of Christmas. In our household, as Christmas time comes near, and as we get prepared for Christmas, every year I always want to make sure that I have a specific conversation with my children. And it goes something like this. I know you're getting really excited. And I know there's a lot to look forward to. Don't forget that little thing at the end of Christmas Day called the Great Christmas Letdown. You know what I'm talking about. Or maybe you remember as a child what I'm referring to. That feeling at the tail end of a holiday or of something magnificent that children get to, and even we adults get, that there was something coming up short. There was something missing, something lacking. And for my kids, what this looks like is they see family members and they tear open presents and they eat the wonderful foods. They play with each other and they eat dessert. And then as the day winds up from the depths comes the great holiday letdown. Wait a minute. Was that everything? Surely, maybe there's something still under the tree that I missed earlier.
This is under the tree.
Thank you. Surely I missed something earlier. Maybe I'll go sneak and see if we overlooked one box. We put all these hopes into this one day. We put all of our expectations and excitement into this one day. So much planning and looking forward to. But then as we drive home afterwards, oftentimes there can be this little whisper of disappointedness. And on that note, I want to bring us back to Eastertide. I want us to meet up with two folks walking on the road to Emmaus near Jerusalem, experiencing maybe a little bit of a great Messiah letdown as they watch the events of the Passion unfold and they see their great leader taken, beaten, brought up a hill, and crucified on a cross, put on a tomb and buried. Is there something we were missing? We had put all of our expectations into this past week and we're so confused. Let's open to Luke 24 and read this passage. These two on the road to Emmaus who put so much expectation and hope into their leader, and everything seems to have changed. Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Now on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. I looked that up. That's like from here to Price Chopper in Essex. Okay, so there you go. They're about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. You see, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I want us to bring out three different points from this passage, and we're actually going to read a little bit more of what happens next. And so for you note takers out there, you can expect kind of three things over the next couple of minutes. One is expectation. Jesus walks with us in the midst of our unmet expectations, oftentimes without our even realizing his presence. Two, revelation. Jesus reveals his true reality through our scriptures. He realigns our perspective and he shows us that all of his kingdom plans come together in him. And the third thing we'll look at the end briefly is relationship. The risen relational Jesus opens our eyes through relationship. In relationship, we can see how he has been walking with us all along our journey. Expectation, revelation, relationship. Everything should have three good points, right? It makes it straightforward. It's very Trinitarian. I think it's important, as we get started, I think it's important to note that Luke later in Acts tells us that he knows that Jesus encountered many disciples in those 40 days of Eastertide between the resurrection and Pentecost. He knows that there were many discussions that had to have been had, that many things had to happen, and yet he only chooses to write down three of them. I don't know why, right? He only chose to write down Mary at the tomb, these folks on the road to Emmaus, and the story of Thomas. And so that tells me that even though there is many, many things going on, there's something to be learned about this story, the story of Mary at the tomb, the story of Thomas. There's something that we can learn about how we encounter the risen relational Christ. And don't you just wish he could have spared a couple more verses? Like, come on. He said all these things about Moses and the prophets, and you're like, oh, that would have been amazing. He chose not to write those down. That tells me there's something in this interesting narrative that we can learn. So let's start. One, expectations. The first thing, I don't know about you, but the first thing that I notice when the stranger Jesus walks up is that they're downcast. They're followers of Jesus. They're discussing the horrible turn of events of this past week when up pops this stranger who wants to know what they're talking about. But look at their response. He wants to know what they're talking about, and they don't answer right away. It says they look downward. They stand still. Almost like when somebody comes up and says, like, how you been doing? And you're like, do I give the full version or the like, okay, right? They pause. And then they look at him, deeply troubled, and say, wait, seriously? Do you not know? Someone even more than a friend to us, they say a leader of ours was killed. It's a bigger picture, a bigger disappointment than the loss of a friend. That's there too. But our leader was killed. Stranger, how can you not know about all that had happened? Our powerful prophet and teacher was doing all these things, and our own priests and leaders handed over him to be crucified. And then they say the three-letter word that gets us to listen, but, we had hoped that he was going to be the one. We had hoped that he was going to be the one who would come and redeem Israel. And there's that expectation. You can hear it in their voice. But we had hoped that this time it would have been different. This would have been the one. And isn't that how our expectations go? we paint a vivid picture in our heads as we get ready for something or prepare for something or expect something about just how it's going to go. All the pieces will come together, even though maybe I haven't told everybody all the parts, but this is how it's going to go, right? All of these pieces are going to come together. Brené Brown, who's a sociologist, calls it this. She says, the movie in our mind is wonderful. But when the movie or picture fails to play out in real life, we feel disappointed. And here we have these two who had this image in their mind, and that's what's bringing their heads low. We had hoped that he was going to be the one. We had heard him pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We thought, we hoped, maybe he was going to be the one to do that, to overthrow Rome, to usher in God's kingdom as it is in heaven, lead God's people out of this oppression. The word redeem here is the same word to ransom someone from slavery. We hoped he would be the second Moses. We hoped that he would take us away from the brutality of Rome, much like the enslavement of Egypt. We had expected maybe he'd be the one to bring us back from exile, like in Babylon. This teacher, we see what he's been doing. Gosh, he rode into Zion on a donkey. That's like what Zechariah prophesied. After his kingly procession, he comes into the city, and what's the first thing he does? He cleanses the temple, like he's taking it back. We thought this time it would be different. We thought he'd be the royal branch, the one who would bring God's presence back in to his people. The new Moses to deliver us. We had hoped he was going to be the one. But our rulers, our priests, don't you know? Don't you know that they crucified him? And yet we, readers, we do know what they don't know. There's some irony here. We know that Jesus is that Messiah that they were longing for. And we know that he was interested in much bigger things than Rome, much bigger things than the powers and principalities of our day, but instead the great enemy, death, evil. He's interested in bringing an end not just to the corruption and hostility of the nations, but the corruption, the hostility in our hearts, within our church. Not just the decay around us to redeem, but the decay within us to redeem. The two disciples are in utter disappointment because they see their hopes nailed to a cross, and yet the great irony is we see that cross in a different light. We see that it would become the instrument that restored all of our hopes. So one, expectations. Isn't this like us? Just like the two on the road to Emmaus, Jesus meets us in our unmet expectations. And these expectations can have a massive impact, like them, on how we're doing and how we're feeling and how we're talking and relating to others. Is that you right now? Disappointment is a particularly thick pill to swallow, right? Because we'd done the vulnerable thing. We'd let our heart hope. We let our heart soften. And just like Proverbs pointed out, that hope can make the heart feel sick. Are you with me in this morning? Irresolution, unmet expectations, the dull pain of an ailment that just won't heal. That promotion for work that you've been waiting for only to see that you got passed up. The lonely longing for a spouse to join you in life. The child who won't conceive or who is conceived and is lost before her time. The disability of yourself or of a loved one that impacts each and every day when you wake up. Crippling anxiety, nagging restlessness, the great insert the blank letdown. We share unmet expectations as a people. It's part of what makes us human. And we did the vulnerable thing and we hoped for something. Is Jesus meeting you in these unmet expectations? one, expectations, but two, thankfully, this isn't the end of the story. As we look at this next section, I want to admit that I'm a little bit curious about Jesus' initial response. I kind of wish we could have some tone here about the little faith comment, a little like, how, you little faith, you know, like, how did he say that? Was it gentle? Was it a little scoffing and scorning? What did that sound like? And it's not quite as bad as, like, get behind me, Satan. You know, thankfully, it's not that one, because Peter had some unmet expectations. Jesus, you're going to do this, right? Get behind me, Satan. Like, it's a little stronger. But what we do see here is that Jesus responds to their expectations. What we can say is that he wants to reveal to them that they have preconceived notions of that movie in their minds, and that this is a foolish man's game to put so much expectation in. Are you of such little faith, Jesus says? Can't God's plans be greater than the picture in your minds? You see a loss. In your loss, can't God turn losses into something bigger? Is there a disconnect between what you know from Scripture and how you're feeling right now? In many ways, Jesus' interaction here shows us that there's a spiritual nearsightedness of these two. And it's easy to kind of be like, oh, those disciples, they didn't know what they were doing. They're so bumbly and, you know, foolish. And yet, isn't that us too? There's a spiritual nearsightedness even amongst followers of Jesus. They don't have eyes to see the greater role that this suffering servant, that this cross would play in the stories. And that's actually what landed Peter, that quite hard rebuke as well. The two are literally walking with the risen Jesus, and yet it says that they were kept from recognizing him. There's a spiritual blindness here. Just like Mary didn't recognize him at the tomb, just like the disciples didn't recognize him on the beach, Jesus walks alongside us in the midst of our expectations, and oftentimes, if you're like me, we don't even recognize him there. And I think this is because Jesus tends to show up in fairly ordinary ways, right? The scriptures say there's nothing about his appearing to draw our attentions to him. For many of us, this spiritual formation is not always fireworks and light shows, if you're like my story, but it's in the ordinariness of walking and talking, of reading and singing, of hoping and gardening and responding. And oftentimes, as we see a few verses later, it won't be until later that we recognize how the Spirit had been moving in our midst, how our hearts had been burning within us, and we didn't even recognize it. Oftentimes, we're looking for one of those big exit signs over the door, but actually, it's just a quiet closed one, or one that just gently opens up without much pomp. Sometimes our circumstances just fall into place. And sometimes we come up against a wall, and it leads us to keep on praying. Sometimes the words of a friend just click. And sometimes we're still longing for that insight, and it keeps us praying. Sometimes we study Scripture and we see something new, and it brings an apple in our throat. And sometimes we just keep reading and we just keep on looking. And maybe, like I tell my kids, the great holiday letdown is a marker of something greater. Maybe that's pointing us to something much bigger. So we see them spiritually blind, and we see that Jesus is actively walking in their midst. And yes, he whacks them on the head and says they're a little bit narrow-minded in that spiritual blindness. But then he counters all of this with scriptures. This is the part where you're like, come on, could you spare a few more verses here? But he doesn't. He connects how all of these stories point to him, how all of our experience unfold in this great apex that often looks like suffering, often looks like death, often looks like a seed in the dark. But it's a death that leads to life, and it's a seed that leads to growth. It is a suffering that leads to healing. When we experience disappointment, when we feel let down, we should respond with Scripture. And not like a open up and find a verse, but rather the bigger sweeping arc of Scripture, the greater narrative that Jesus is pointing to here that unfolds the fact that God has a plan, that God's kingdom is coming to earth as it already is in heaven, and we just don't see it yet. That Jesus is the king, even though there's little fires and skirmishes around us. Jesus, and it's often through a gentle friend, sometimes a whacking friend, you love little faith, who interrupts our nearsightedness, our spiritual blindness, and opens our eyes to what God is actually doing in this moment. Our longings, our identities, our mistakes, and our circumstances, it takes someone from the outside. It takes Scripture to open our eyes to what God is actually doing in the greater story. He does this work in Scripture, often with the clarity of an outside voice, sometimes on a nice walk, like from here to Price Chopper. This brings me to my final point. We have expectations, and there's a revelation that comes. And the third one is relationship, because that's also not the end of the story, even though that's often the end of these sermons, right? We pick up at verse 28, Sam. As they approached the village to where they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going to go farther. That's fun. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us. Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" Then what? Then, even though it was nightfall, and they just asked him not to go farther, then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 there and those with them assembled together saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized to them when he broke the bread. Relationship is the renewal. Notice the change from this to, even though Rome is still out on the streets and we're kind of in a hot mess, they're running. They're running to go tell others. Often this feels like the end of the sermon, but there's more. This isn't the end of Luke's account with these two on the road to Emmaus. And this is so special, I think. We see them arrive at their front door. They've got their cool new insights from Scripture. The stranger looks like he's going to keep on going. He's a gentleman. But they invite him in. Dinner here becomes the big reveal. And Luke points out that they still hadn't recognized him as Lord. The random stranger was just connecting so many amazing dots for them. But now he's sitting at their table. And actually, he's acting like the host. Here at the table, he breaks the bread. And Luke tells us it is at that point that their eyes were opened. They finally recognize who had been walking with them all along on this journey. There wasn't just a revelation about the truths of Scripture. There was also relationship. The personal, risen, relating Jesus at their table. The emotions are flying. It changes everything. It's still dark out. We still are in a bit of trouble. And yet, everything is different. In hindsight, they look at their conversation. They see how their hearts burned, how Jesus had been present with them that whole dark time, and then that whole road on the to Emmaus. And now they're ready to run, right? Now we see them sprinting back to Jerusalem to tell others that he had been known to them in the breaking of the bread. Their hearts are filled as they recognize this risen relational Jesus in their midst. We see them transformed from quiet, downcast followers to bursting, running evangelists, encountering Jesus, sharing the good news. Insight and revelation is one thing. It is one thing that makes our hearts burn. But let's not forget, Dave's sermon series was not called The Knowledge of Jesus. It's called Encounters with Jesus. Jesus relating with us, walking with us on our journey, transforms who we are. Tim Keller briefly points out that to walk with God, like what's happening in the story, is quite spiritually significant. If you think about it, Noah, Abraham, Enoch, as everybody gathers at the beginning of Leviticus, it says that God will walk before them and they will be his people. Mike read that for us in the call to worship. There's an alongsideness that we see God throughout the Bible and even today. A moment by moment joining with us, tabernacling with us, seeing our follies, you of little faith, and yet befriending us and continuing alongside us despite our follies, like Dave talked about with Peter. Because he is risen, and he is risen indeed, we can sense that our hearts have these longings, that we may be in the midst of these sufferings, and yet we are not alone in these frustrations. We can recognize that these unmet expectations are not the end of the story that Scripture tells. God with us walking, and he will go to great lengths, yes, to redeem his people at just the right moment. I want to wrap up with a story from Walter Burkhardt that I actually read in a Brennan Manning book, so I don't know who to quote here, but Walter Burkhardt tells the story of a priest who's visiting an elderly man on his sickbed in just the weeks before he died. When the priest went into the man's room, he noticed the bed, and he noticed an empty chair at the man's bedside. So he asked the man who had been visiting earlier. And the man replied that he places Jesus on that chair and talks to him. And he further explained, see, for years, this man had found prayer unfulfilling and difficult. Until he was encouraged one day by a friend that prayer was just a matter of talking with Jesus. The friend suggested that when he pray, he imagined Jesus sitting in a chair where he could speak with him and listen to what he said in reply. The priest smiled at this chair and smiled at this story and went on his way. Just a few days later, the man's daughter called the priest to share that her father had just died. On the phone, she said to the pastor, you know, he was in his bed, and because he seemed so content, I left him alone for just a couple of hours. But when I got back to the room, I found him dead. And I noticed a very strange thing. Pastor, his head was not resting on his pillow on the bed, but his head was resting on an empty chair next to his bed. Here was a man who had an unmet expectation, the dryness of trying and trying with prayer. And a friend came along and revealed to him the true relational Jesus. And he took this relationship to his death. And is this the relationship that you have, that I have, with Jesus? The fool saw Jesus in the breaking of bread, in the sharing of a relational meal, their relationships renewed. Luke says that there was an opening of scriptures, and then Luke says there was an opening of their minds. Is this you and me? Are you feeling downcast or confused? Take it to Jesus. Let him walk with you in your unmet expectations. Be honest, as the fools on the road to Emmaus were, about their disappointments, as Job was. Come to him, all we who are weary, and abide with him. The one who walked the road to Calvary so that we would not have to ever walk a road alone. Come to him and recline at the table where Jesus is the host. The one who is actually rejected by his friends so that you would never be rejected, so that you would always have a place where you are accepted, follies and all, little faith and all. Ask him if it is his will to reveal his greater plan for you, but ask that even if he doesn't, that he would just keep walking with you. Is this you and me also? A little bit later in Luke's account in Acts, it says that they'll know the fellowship of believers in the teaching of the apostles, the opening of the scriptures, and the common life, walking along roads, and the breaking of bread and prayers. Does someone need you right now? Does someone you know have unmet expectations or is feeling downcast? Could you walk with them? Could you listen and reveal? Maybe not whack them unless they're asking for it, right? You of little faith. Could you remind them that Jesus is greater than their unmet expectations, that there's more to this story. As N.T. Wright suggests, again and again, he will come to surprise, to comfort, and to commission his puzzled and confused and anxious followers through the opening of the scriptures and the breaking of the bread. These central features, this community, is who celebrates Jesus as the risen Messiah and Lord. Dave asked me, I shared my sermon ahead of time with Dave, always a good practice. And Dave said, his words were, "That'll preach." And then he said, "You didn't actually tell your Jesus encounter." So I want to share personally a Jesus encounter of mine. It was just over 10 years ago that Jess and I lost our second baby, and it was a miscarriage. That was in the fall. In April of that year, when the baby would have been ready, we set out one day to pick out something that would help us remember the life of this baby, something visual that we could pour our feelings into. We walked along Church Street looking at art. We went into Frog Hollow, and at first we saw this beautiful painting that was about 90% gray, and it was cold. And it was lonely looking. And it wasn't quite right. But then we found just what we were looking for. It was the form of a forsythia bush. A forsythia will bloom every year in April, the month that the baby was to be born. It would bring bright yellow joy after weeks of cold and dark winter. It has been 10 years now, and each April, I walk out in the morning and wonder if the forsythia bush will be in bloom. 10 years, and each year the flowers never come. There are green leaves and new stems, but there are no flowers. There is no yellow. The bush that doesn't come to bloom, like the baby who didn't come to bloom. And yet, over these last 10 years, day after day, this bush greets me at the end of my driveway, next to my mailbox. And this bush reminds me of Jesus, walking with me in hard times, that some hopes don't bloom, but that the plant is still here, and I am still here, and Jesus is here walking with me. I find the bare forsythia comforting in a way. People ask me about it. Why isn't that tree blooming? And I speak honestly about it. I talk about the tragedy and aloneness that follows a miscarriage. I also speak of the comfort and the truth that friends brought to us in that season, and the presence of a Savior in the form of our family and friends and our prayers. And the forsythia bush at 10 years continues to be bare. 3 days ago, I pulled into my driveway coming home from work, and there next to my mailbox was a sea of yellow. The forsythia was blooming. Let's pray. Father, it is good to long for good things. And it is good to put our hopes in good things. We thank you that as a good, good Father, that you long to bring us joy and good things in our life. We thank you, Lord, also for this story, that you come alongside the broken and the downcast, that you come alongside the dark seasons and the confusion. And we thank you, God, for friends. And we thank you, God, for your scriptures. We thank you for those who come and walk alongside us in our darkness and in our hard times. And we thank you, God, that you relate to us like a friend sitting in a chair. May we ever put our hope and our trust in you, the one who chooses to walk alongside us, the one who walked the lonely, dark road, the one whose body was broken and knows what it is like to feel broken, the one who is left alone by the Father, who knows what it feels like to feel loneliness. And we thank you, God, that you are risen indeed, that you took that all upon yourself and you redeemed it. You were the firstborn of all creation, that we might follow in your path and walk with you, even in these hard times. May you spur us on to walk with others and to reach out as we have need. And may we ever trust in you.